Start by picking up, and we'll read chapter 4 in its entirety, and then we'll go back and start at the very start of it, just to kind of get the context. And so let's just read through chapter 4. Paul says, beginning in 1 Corinthians 4, "Let a man so consider us," talking about the apostles, "as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yea, yet I am not judged by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both with light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God." Verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may become puffed up upon behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from one another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you glorify as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools to Christ's sake, for you are wise in Christ. We are weak, you are strong, we are distinguished, you are distinguished, we are dishonored. Even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure it, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but my beloved children, I warn you, that though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But if the Lord wills, I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but with power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" So we're going to pick up at the beginning of chapter 4. You might recall that when Jack left off, he was comparing what the apostles were. And if you might recall, he was referring to them as being the dishwasher. You know, he was saying the apostles were like the dishwasher. The guy at the restaurant, is the dishwasher important? Absolutely. Is the chef important? Absolutely. Both are needed to make the restaurant successful. And so Paul starts off here in the very start saying that he and the other apostles, they were servants. Now this is coming into play because of some of the arrogance, and we'll talk about it in a moment. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems, a lot of problems. And he's trying to basically humble them to realize, hey, we're apostles and we're just lowly servants as well. And then he reminds them in verse 2 that they were also a steward. And we know the concept of being a steward is you're entrusted with somebody else's belongings or someone else's riches. And you have to be faithful and have to be honest in that. And that's what Paul's reminding the Corinthians, that not only were they servants, but they were stewards of this very precious thing, and that was the Word of God. And so they had to be honest and faithful. And then Paul goes on and says, you know, if you want to judge us as apostles, you know, I won't be judged by you. In fact, it's no big thing that whether I'm judged by you or even by a human court. Paul's point here is that Paul was an agent of God, and a human court might exonerate him when it wasn't due or condemn him when it was due, and he says it's the Lord who measures the hearts of men. So we as apostles are doing our job, and it's God who measures the hearts of men. And if you're going to look at us as apostles, need to see it through that lens, that God judges the heart. And so he's going to refer to this whole idea of the apostles going back to earlier in chapter 3. You might recall they were glorifying in who baptized them. You know, they were talking about, I'm of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, I am of Christ. And so they were getting all puffed up. And that's really where we begin here in chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. And so here was the problem. And Paul addresses gifts in several chapters later on in 1 Corinthians. He addresses them in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So there's three whole chapters devoted to use of gifts in the church. But their problem was that they were very much arrogant or pride-filled, and the word he used is puffed up. And we're going to find that this comes into play in about five areas. The first one from chapter 3, if you guys recall, was they were puffed up over what? Who baptized them? Yeah, they were puffed up over their baptism, okay? And we're going to find as we get here in chapter 4, they're going to be puffed up over who had a spiritual gift and what gift do they had, and my gift's better than yours, or maybe you didn't even get a gift. So they were puffed up over the gift they had. Later on, we're going to find out they get puffed up. I'm going to look back at my notes here just to make sure I'm staying on track here. Over immorality. They have a brother that's sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul says they were puffed up about it. They were bragging. Hey, we got a guy that sleeps with dad's wife. They later get puffed up in two more areas, and that is the areas of lawsuits. And that's in chapter 6. And then the last one they get puffed up in later on is in the Lord's Supper. So this is a congregation that had a lot of arrogance, a lot of pride, and they were affecting them in all these areas. They were affected in bragging who baptized them, who had which gift, immorality within the church. They were looking up on it lightly and bragging, hey, we've got a guy that sleeps with dad's wife. Lawsuits, they were suing one another in civil court. And then the Lord's Supper. So these are all areas that we're going to hit over the next few weeks, but that is the areas that they were puffed up on or arrogant in. And so Paul says that here in verse number 6, that the issue that they were having to address was that the problem in the church was men in the church. They were the objects of the problem. They were basically troubling others over who had which gifts in the congregation. And the division was not only over bragging rights, who baptized them, but also had gifts or had better gifts or had gifts that someone else didn't have any. And so not the kind of thing that people should have, because not every member had a gift. And so this created quite a stir and dissension in the church. So that's the first area that Paul begins to tackle here in verse number 6. Let's move on to verse 7. Anybody has a question, just raise your hand and stop me. We're going to try to get through chapter 4. And I'm going to try to make the thing do its thing. All right. Yeah, I was flicking through it earlier. Yeah, green light's on. Let me try this one. This is strange. All right. Let me hit the button. There we go. See if we can get it to work now. Yeah, there it goes. It just was having a senior moment. Okay. Verse 7, he pinpoints some more things. He says, what makes you differ from one another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Here's the problem. He says, you've been given gifts. So why are you pompously parading yourself around as if this is something special? Did you always have this gift? And of course, the answer is no. And so Paul is pointing out that they didn't have any gifts earlier. The Holy Spirit blessed them with these spiritual gifts. So why were they bragging? Why were they bragging? God gave, and they bragged about it. This congregation had a lot of problems. And in verse 8, we get into what is basically, I call social posturing, trying to place them up and elevate themselves above others in the church. He says in verse 8, he says, "Why, you're already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you." Here Paul gets into the absurdity of social posturing in the church. Here they are, they've been given gifts by God, and they're bragging on it as if it's something they had invented. And the word full there in verse number 8, he says, "You're already full." It's the Greek word, and I've got it up there, and I can't pronounce it, koronoumi. It means to satiate, to sate, to satisfy, to be richly supplied. So Paul basically is using irony here as some reproof for their pride over their gifts. He says basically, why, you've got all these gifts? You must have got them on your own. You're reigning like kings. So he's being satirical here, and he's mocking them with irony. And he does this for quite a while here. More irony is here in verse 8 when he continues on and says, "Why, you were reigning as kings without us." So more irony is in the feeling of self-sufficiency, to the extent that they felt like they didn't really need the apostles or the apostles' help. And so Paul then gets serious for a moment in verse 8. He says, "Would to God, you know, I wish to God that you did reign." That's a serious statement. So he turns the irony, says, I wish you were reigning like kings. Paul said he would have rejoiced if the Corinthians were as strong as they felt they were. And that's really what the point he's trying to get is, you guys are infighting over gifts that you didn't even have, that God gave you. Why are you doing this? Why are you posturing yourself one above the other? Now remember, this posturing was nothing new. Remember earlier it was, well, I was baptized by Peter. Well, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I'm of Christ, and I'm of Cephas and Apollos. And so there was a lot of braggadocious stuff going on in this church, and they all felt that they were something special. And Paul points out then in verse number 9 that the apostles had qualifications far beyond anything they did. He says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last." Now Paul says, you want to talk about what it's like to be an apostle? I'll tell you what it's like. He says, "As men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." So Paul says, I'll tell you how difficult it is. If you really want the braggadocious rights of acting like an apostle, he says, we have the rights. We are truly apostles. And Paul was not being puffed up about that. Paul describes just how difficult their position was as apostles before God, before angels, and before men. So Paul says it's not all that you think it is. It's a rough life. And he's really going to point out some of the things that they had to deal with as apostles as we continue on verse 9. I'll read verse 9 all the way through. It says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." So the apostles were really last as far as personal advantage. They were men, as Paul says, they were condemned to death. They were going to die as martyrs. They were men as apostles who were a spectacle to the world. They were men who were fools for Christ's sake. Many, many times Paul is called a fool or a babbler. You might remember in Acts 17 when Paul is on Mars Hill and he begins talking about the resurrection. The Herodians and the Greeks said, well, who is this fool? Who's this babbler? And so they called him a foolish babbler, but he's being a fool for Christ's sake. Later in Acts chapter 26, there's a similar statement that's made. In Acts 26, and I wrote it down in my notes here. Let's turn over to verse 24. It's a similar idea. Acts 26 and verse 24, the same thing is said. When Agrippa is before Paul and Paul is preaching, Festus steps up and says, "Paul, you're out of your mind. You're a crazy man. You're a lunatic. You're mad." When Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And so, you know, he's called a fool. He's called a madman. He's called crazy. And so Paul says, you know, we are apostles. We're condemned to death. We're going to be martyred. We're going to be a spectacle to the world. We are fools for Christ's sake. And the word spectacle is a very interesting word. I put it up here so you would see where we get it from. It's from the Greek word theatron, and it's where we get our modern-day English word theater. And we still use that word in our English today. We go to the theater to see an event, to see something happen. And what Paul is talking about here, an example that Paul is using, is that this is from the Roman public theater. Paul, remember, was also a Roman. And when the main show during the Roman theater was always over, what would happen was the Romans would take certain men who were condemned to death. They would be brought into the arena at the very, very end for the quote-unquote final act. And their bodies would have all the clothing removed, and they would be exposed to the wild beasts who were starving to be devoured, all for the entertainment of the audience. And so Paul is using this analogy of this word theater. He's saying we're a spectacle to the world. We're in this theater. We're going to be devoured. Okay. So Paul said, you think being, you know, you guys are trumping yourself up as being important. Let me tell you how important you are. You know, we're like those that are going to be fed to the wild beast. And so he uses that word theatron, which means spectacle. And so the wild beast would devour the men in the Roman theater before the audience. And so really what Paul's point is here is Paul is, and the other apostles were also exposed, as it were. The other was about the men had their clothing removed, so they're exposed to the wild beasts. Paul says they were also exposed, as it were, and appointed to death as well. You know, they were on a death march. And so Paul is trying to humble them to realize, you know what, being an apostle, being a leader, is not a thing that you want to trump up about. It's a very humbling position. We're going to get into verse 10 where he gets into some more irony. Anybody have any thoughts or comments before we're in verse 10? Yeah, Lonnie. I would read it possibly both, but probably looking down from heaven. You know, angels have always been looking down, trying to figure out. Remember, angels, the whole gospel, the whole concept of Jesus dying on the cross was a mystery. It was something that was hidden from them, and the angels were always trying to look into that. But, J.C.? Eddie? Yeah, exactly. Great point.
Could these be both good and evil angels?
Oh, no. That's a good thing. He later on, we're going to get into this, either maybe this week or maybe next week, he's going to get into the fact that to make the Corinthians wake up, says, why are you judging one another? Don't you know we're going to judge angels? You know, he gets into that later in chapter 5. So possibly both, you know, but... You know, he is trying to get these brethren to wake up because they are so into social posturing, you know, over these things. And they were walking around, you know, doing this, patting themselves on the back. Brad.
Answering some of that, Paul writes in Ephesians about the mystery being revealed. That it is through the manifold wisdom of God that the riches of Christ and that the mystery hidden for ages. Through the church, the wisdom of God would be revealed. And so this is what the angels are looking
into.
God's wisdom. Oh, that's the plan he had for so long.
Yeah.
And they get to see the wisdom of what he had done as the church.
Right. And Brad brings up something I just want to comment. I know most of you know this, but when the Bible uses the word mystery, it doesn't mean something mysterious. the word mystery means hidden. And in the King James, mystery is hidden. So the things that were hidden from the angels were eventually revealed through the gospel. So Paul, though, in verse 10, if I have any comments, he gets into some more irony. So he's not done whipping up on them. So he's going to continue beating up on them, and they really deserve it. He says in verse 10, well, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You know, he's being ironic here. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. So Paul's saying, you know what? We're weak. We as apostles, we're weak, and you guys are really strong. You're distinguished, and we're dishonored. And so Paul is trying to humble them by using this irony. And in their own estimation, the Corinthians, what Paul's saying, Corinthians in their own mind, they were wise, they were strong, they were honorable. But the apostles, on the other hand, were making no pretension to greatness. They were submissive to the humiliation that resulted from the very unpopular work of preaching the gospel to a world that was caught up in sin. And so, the Paul's saying, you guys are kings. You're great, you know. This is all irony. And he's trying to get them to wake up to what their problem was. Their problem was they were socially posturing and elevating one, you know, basically developing the pecking order, as it were, in the church. And so they had a lot of problems. Okay, let's look at, any thoughts before we move on? Let's look at verse 11. Paul now actually gets in. He says, well, you want to know what it's like being an apostle? Let me tell you some things that we have to deal with. So he gets in and starts listing some of the things that as apostles, as those that are preaching the gospel for the rest of their life, have to deal with. He says in verse 11, he says, even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. I'll finish down in verses 12 and 13, and we'll continue the thought. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of things until now. So Paul lays it on the line. He says, let me tell you what it's really like being an apostle. And so he lists the hardships that they're enduring as being soldiers of the cross. They're hunger often. They are in thirst often. They don't have the proper clothing. They're beaten from time to time. They are homeless. And so this is the life of an apostle. And he goes, furthermore, we labor with our own hands. So you guys know these verses, but in Acts 11, in verse 3, we're told Paul talks about being a tent maker. And using his own abilities to make tents. Acts chapter 20, verse 34 talks about the same thing with Aquila and Priscilla. They were making tents together. And so Paul often didn't even take money from churches for his own needs. He worked for his own physical needs and monetarily, and he did not even charge that to the church to take care of him. And so Paul goes on and says, you know, we're reviled, and even when we're reviled, though, we bless others. As apostles, when we're persecuted, we endure it. And even though we're defamed, we try to exhort and bless others. So Paul's saying this is the life of an apostle. So if you want to start ranking yourself up with an apostle or thinking high and mighty of yourself, take a look at what we have to deal with as apostles of God. And in verse 13, he kind of puts the capstone on that. He says, we've been made basically, quote-unquote, the filth of the world, much like Christ was. You know, here was God's own son who had nothing and was treated horribly and not even buried in his own grave. And so Paul says that, you know, we are the filth of the world. And so that's what he levels on the Corinthians here. Okay, let's move on to verse 14. Paul's motive here, and he explains this to them, he's not trying to shame them, but he is trying to warn them. Okay, he's not trying to just make them feel bad. He's trying to warn them that their condition of their hearts was not good. And he says in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So Paul's warning them. You've got to make some changes. You have got to change your approach. And his purpose was to introduce them to the to correct the very selfish ways. Remember, they were very, very much into nepotism and self-advancement. And his approach was like that of a father to his beloved children. He goes, I have approached you like a father. You know, I love you. You are like my children. And so he's going to use this example for the next two or three verses about being a father to them. And so let's continue on with reading in verse 15. He says, "Sir, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." So he has begotten them like a father has a begotten son. And so that's what he's trying to come upon them. You can have a lot of instructors, but Paul says our relationship is closer. I have begotten you with like this tender example of a father begetting his child. And so that's the idea and thought here. And Paul's point in verse 15 is there's no limit to the number of persons who can instruct others, but his situation with them is different. You can only be begotten once, and Paul had begotten them as a very, very loving father through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is going to be his approach as we move towards the end of chapter 4. And he tells us in verse 16, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." Okay? So Paul says, I want you to imitate me. I'm your father. You're like a son to me. And I want you to look at my lifestyle. Look at the things I'm doing. Look at the things I'm enduring. Look how I bless when I'm reviled. Look how I handle the adversity. You imitate me. Now, Paul in chapter 11 and verse 1, if you might recall, says in chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so Paul is, you know, in chapter 11, you know, assures them, I'm imitating Christ, so you follow me because I'm following Christ. And if you're following me and I'm following Christ, we're going to be doing the right thing. And that's what he's urging them to do here in verse 16. They should take a look at Paul's life and they should try to imitate what he's doing instead of going through all of this stuff trying to self-promote. Dave, looked like you had a question.
Yeah. Telling them and coaching them as like a father and telling them that. So that would have a great influence upon the Corinthian church, knowing his former conduct and where he is now.
Absolutely. And so that's what he's trying to do. You know, he's trying to come, he's bringing this from a softer side, saying, you know, I could come at you hard. In fact, we're going to get to that in the last verse of the chapter. He says, you want to come at you with brickbats or roses, because I'm going to come to you one way or the other with correction. But we'll get there in just a minute. In verse 17, Paul says it was for this very reason he sends Timothy ahead. So Timothy can vouch, saying Paul is leading the life of an apostle. And so if you look at verse 17, he says, for this reason, for these things that he's listed earlier about Paul's paternal care as a father, he says, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Paul says, I do the same thing everywhere I go. I haven't changed my lifestyle. I have the same teachings. And as a verification of that, he says, I'm going to send you one who is like a begotten son to me, this young man named Timothy. It was interesting, Bible talks about that word son. It actually translates just in Greek and Hebrew. And so he's basically saying he has sent his just one, Timothy, but it also means son. So it's very interesting. I thought that I'd put that in the notes, that son equates to the word just. He sent his just one, Timothy. In the New Testament, as we know, disciples are always called children of their teacher. You might remember that when Jesus would call out to when they were fishing, "Children, have you anything to eat?" You know, and cast the net on the other side. And Paul is not seeking praise here. He rather wants the Corinthians to have Timothy's testimony about Paul's work, Paul's lifestyle, and what Paul does in every congregation he goes to. And so the problem, though, that he sent Timothy ahead for, too, is that there were still many in Corinth that were still puffed up. And that was the same thing we talked about was the problem over here. Like, and it's basically, that word puffed up literally translates like a bellows full of hot air. Is what it really translates. And so many of them that were, quote, puffed up were not looking forward to Paul showing up. But maybe even some were relieved that it was just only Timothy. But then Paul addresses that too here as we get into the next couple of verses. Verse 19, let's go there. Paul says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." Now, this is a very interesting thing he describes here. And Paul says that, first of all, if the Lord wills, he would make it to see them in person. And he really wasn't worried about these proud, arrogant assertions of the leaders because he was going to test their real abilities with the power of God. And verse 20, Paul says he would not come with loud, boisterous words only, like talkers in the world do, but he was going to come with power. Their boasting would be exposed as a sham. There's a couple of places where this idea is used. If you turn back just a couple of chapters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, it talks about the demonstration of God in the power. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2 and verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Paul was apparently not a really good speaker. He wasn't like an Apollos. He wasn't polished. But he says, "But my words were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So when Paul talked, it was through the power of God. And he makes another reference very similar to that, if you want to put this down in your notes, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul uses a similar expression in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in words only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, and how much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So that, I think, is what is under reference here. He says, "You Corinthians, you're full of hot air. You're full of words. I'm not going to come to you with just hot air and words. I'm going to come to you with the power of God. And I will expose you for what you are." And so their boasting would be exposed to these men that were causing problems. And it wasn't the entire congregation. There was always a few men in each of these situations that were causing these disruptions in the church. And so that's what he's going to address. Dave?
Well, Paul also had to deal with the fact, not only in the Corinthian church, but other churches, you had those who were Jews that were in them churches as well as Gentiles. And so the Jews would have their different works, if you will, that were the law that they were still trying to hold on to, whereas the Gentiles, they were living on the faith that was in Christ. And so those two conflicted all the time. So Paul had to address those different issues in the church as well. Yeah,
exactly. And this congregation, you know, and I gotta say this without sounding crazy, but it makes me feel good being a member here at South. I'll put it that way. When you see all these things they were dealing with and how they were treating each other, it makes you thankful that we are in the congregation we're at. We have a very loving congregation here. And this church, as many problems they had, Paul still loved them. And Paul said, "I'm like a father to you." Now, here's where he really brings all this home, though, is in the last verse, in verse 21. He says, I'll get back to chapter 4 here. He says, "So what do you want?" So he's throwing this back in their court. "Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" So Paul says, "What do you want? Which way do you want to take it?" Because I'll either come to you with a rod and basically discipline you like you would discipline a child with a rod, or should I come to you in a spirit of meekness? And so what he's basically asking them, he's leaving the question, are you going to make the necessary changes? I've sent Timothy ahead, and are you going to make the necessary changes before I arrive? Will they receive me in a spirit of meekness, or am I going to have to bring a rod of chastisement? And that's really what he's asking. He's, Corinthians, it's up to you. How do you want this? Because I am going to, the Lord will see me there, and I will make some corrections. So he leaves it really in their hands. How are you going to receive me? And that's chapter 4. Anybody have any thoughts before we, I'll just introduce us a little bit in chapter 5. Anybody have any closing thoughts on chapter 4? Okay, so just as a recap, a lot of puffed upness, arrogance, pride over who baptized them, what their spiritual gift was. Now we're going to get into chapter 5. They were puffed up about having an immoral person in the church. Just crazy. Later they get into, they're taking one another to court and suing each other. And they're being puffed up about that. And then later on they're being puffed up in the Lord's Supper. They're not even waiting for one another. There were those that were out working in the fields that would try to get there for the Lord's Supper, and they would already have done the Lord's Supper. And of course there was an abuse of it also, and they were making a meal out of it. So Paul has a lot of things to address the Corinthians, but he did love them dearly. Okay, chapter 5. I'll just get a little bit into this, and then we'll have to stop here in about 5 minutes, but I'm going to just give you a brief introduction. Let's read through it real quick, and then I'll just get enough to get your appetite wet here. So he continues on. Remember that these chapters are breaks that mankind has put in, so this is the same letter continuing. Paul says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and you have not rather mourned, but he who has done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present with you concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that even a little leaven leavens up the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you might be made a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother, who is a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. So, this is how chapter 5 kicks off, is that they have a serious problem in the church. And the word commonly there in verse 1 is from the Greek holos, like we use the word holostic, and it means everywhere, it means common, it means well known. In other words, this fact was not questioned by anybody, not in the church, not outside the church. And he says the problem that was going on here was fornication, that is from the Greek word pornia, that's where we get our word pornography from in our language today. And he says this man is a fornicator. Now, Thayer says that it means unlawful intimacy in general, to have or to hold in hand, to keep possession, to hold fast, to keep, to own, to possess. God gave us marriage for the sexual need. But we have a case here now that was commonly known throughout the entire community of a brother who was in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife. Now, this of course is described as being unlawful. In fact, Paul says not even the heathen, not even the Gentiles would do such a thing as this. And there's a couple things that we will take note of to think about this is apparently his mother had died, and his father had remarried a younger woman, and that is the situation here. And so Paul's point here is that, you know, the Gentiles, even with all their leniency towards immoral conduct, even the heathen, even the Gentiles would not endorse such a practice that was done by this man. And again, as most of the commentaries I read said, most feel that it was his stepmother is whom he was having this affair with. And it's necessarily inferred that the father was remarried to a younger woman. The difference in age had apparently induced this woman to become intimate with her husband's son. Now, that's horrible. But what's even worse, Paul says in verse 2, he says, you're puffed up about it. You're arrogant about it. And so it was almost like it was a superiority thing. Hey, we've got a man living with his father's wife. And Paul says instead of mourning this situation, grieving over how bad this was, he says, you guys are like celebrating it. And so I'll leave that with you. We'll pick up right there in verse number 2. But that was the problem, is again, this whole situation of being puffed up over immorality in the church. This was wicked behavior, and Paul's saying, you have got to get rid of this old leaven. And that's what the word for old leaven is sin. You've got to get the sinful condition out of the church. And there's many times, and we'll talk about this some next week too, but when there's sin in the camp, there's always problems. And they had a lot of problems in Corinth, and this was sin in the camp. And they weren't even mourning about it. They were more or less rejoicing over it. And that was a terrible situation. So we'll pick up in verse number 2 next week in chapter 5. And we'll talk about giving him over to Satan. And we'll see what the Corinthians did. And hopefully we'll get into later. We'll allude to it later. But the action that was taken by the Corinthians was good enough that the man repented later on. And in the second book of 2 Corinthians, we find him saying, okay, enough's enough. Accept him as your brother again. He's repented. But we'll get into that. So thank you for your comments. Any last shots over the bow? Okay, thank you very much. We'll pick up in chapter 5, verse 2 next week. So thank you for your time.